We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I wanted to share a little bit about pure words. Matthew chapter 5. And there's a verse here that's got the word pure in it. It's Jesus Christ teaching oftentimes Christianity called the Beatitudes. You know, all these blessed, the Beatitudes. But anyway, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Anybody wants to see God would probably want to have a pure heart. The word pure is a word that, I'm going to get the definition that E.W. Bollinger worked out from the word. There are a couple Greek words for pure. This is, I think, used a little bit more than the other ones. But his definition was pure from everything that would change or corrupt the nature of the subject with which it is combined, free from every foreign admixture, whether good or bad, clean and free from every stain, odor, color, or any unseen thing whatever, free from every false adornment. So it's pretty much what our English understanding of pure is even today. You know, it's there's no admixtures to the whatever it is. It's completely pure. We don't have any Smiths in this fellowship, but the old style Smiths would melt down metal to get the impurities out. And the impurities were considered dross, and the heat of the fire would separate the pure metal from what was admixtured in. And Alaire State Park was a bog thing. Do you remember that, Rube? They melted down bog, and they turned iron into iron ore or something. But they have this gigantic furnace. It's still there. And they would separate what the junk that was in it with the good stuff. And that was the start of wrought iron. So, I mean, they've been around a long time as far as heating things up, and the good stays and the bad stuff separates. Now, interesting enough, when we go to Exodus chapter 25, so the process of making pure metals has been around a long time. Obviously, in our day and time, they sophisticated the method, but the principle is still the same. So the more dross is removed from the metals, the more things that don't belong in it, the purer it becomes. And God had an interest in pure gold. Chapter 25, and this is in regards to the tabernacle, which was going to be where God was going to meet his people, and it in a physical sense represented all that God would be to his people. And verse 11, we're just going to read some of these, and here's the commandment: "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." He specifically states pure gold. Verse 17, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and 2.5 shall be the length, and a cubit, etc., the breadth thereof." Verse 24, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." Verse 29, "And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them." Now that's an expensive set of plates. What do you call that, tableware?
Place setting.
Pure gold. Verse 31. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, and keep a knop and a flower. I'm in the wrong verse. I'm in 31. Mm-hmm. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Verse 36. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. 38. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. 39. Of a town of pure gold shall he make with all these vessels. So if God had an interest in the gold being that was going to be used to overlay the mercy seat and the dishes and the different things, he specifically wanted it to be pure gold. Gold that had no impurities, nothing in that metal but gold. Let's go to Psalm 119. There had to be a reason why he wanted the absolute purest gold. I'm not saying I know the answer. But think of it. I mean, he could have just said, you know, gold. There's all kinds of grades of gold. I don't know what grade. I know there's 14 karat and 18. I don't know which.
24 is the purest.
24 is the purest? But my wedding ring, I hardly ever wear it, but my wedding ring's kind of old, and it's still shiny. I mean, I've never polished it. It's shiny as the day I got it. This is a pure gold watch, or at least the metal part of it. It's never rusted or anything.
The amazing thing about gold is that gold can be stretched to make a wire that you can't see. They do it. I believe it. I worked in an aerospace plant in Madison years ago. That's exactly what they did there.
Really?
They use it for electronics for aerospace applications.
Huh? The last verse we're going to read tonight, that's very interesting. And a lot of that's what you just mentioned. Very interesting. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. God refers to his word as very pure. Let's go to Psalm 12. Very pure. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, Dr. Worrell had said that he had learned, I've never been able to find it, but that he had learned that he had been taught that in this culture, the Bible times, that if you purified silver or tried it seven times, it's as pure as it's going to get. You have removed every impurity out of it. And therefore, God says, my word is just like that silver that's been purified seven times. And I got to thinking about, you know, how important purity is. If if you were asked to clean a bathroom that was kind of dirty, and you went in there and you cleaned it and did a good job, and it's clean. So then you say, I'm done. And the person says, I'd like you to clean that bathroom again. So you go through all the process and clean it. And then you get done. And they say, I'd like you to clean it again. And you go through and you do all the cleaning. Now each time you clean it, you're going to be obviously removing less and less dirt, but you're still getting something. There's something that's going to get cleaned that wasn't somehow got missed the first time or second time or third time. What about when they finally say, I want you to clean it for the seventh time now? If you had any wits about you at that point,
I'd quit.
It might be just that last little whatever on the bottom edge of the back of the toilet that you just didn't get the first six times. But you finally, after that seventh time, you got every ounce of bacteria and whatever could be on that in that bathroom out. And you got it. It's clean. So the first couple times is real rough. You get rid of most of it. But then it's really fine-tuning after every time you go through that process. You're taking less out, but you're getting something. You're getting something. There comes a point where there's just no more junk left. And that's what God says His word is. Pure word. There's no contamination of any foreign mixture whatsoever. And that would be anything that's devilish, right? There's no evil. There's no anything in His words at all that's not pure. Proverbs chapter 30. God's words are pure. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 5. Very familiar verses of scripture. 99% of God, the word of God is pure. Now, every word of God is pure. Every word is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word is pure. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. So in light of pure words, God declares that His words are pure, absolutely pure, as pure as silver purified seven times. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and we've read this one a thousand times. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Look at that. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So one of the things that God wants us to think are whatever is pure. And certainly we know God's word is pure. As pure as pure can be. So we're told to think on things that are pure. One of them is going to be God's word. We're to think of it with no admixtures to it, with no religion in it, with no tradition in it, with no personal opinion in it, with no other people's opinion in it. It's to be, when we think of God's word and put that, the word of God in our thinking process, it's, there's no admixtures, I'm probably saying it wrong, but no foreign elements that were to allow to be added to that word. Because anytime we do that, then we're adding stuff that's not from God. For instance, the word of God says that God is love. But in our experiences, we may think, well, God hasn't always been loving to me. So He can't be really all, it can't be love. I just put a foreign element into the word of God. Or God forgives our sins. We got a lot of technical difficulties. Mary must have passed on the baton. You know, God forgives our sins, but we could think, oh, He couldn't do that. He couldn't forget. He couldn't forgive all my sins, or He couldn't forgive this one thing I really did so bad. There's just no way I could be forgiven. That's a foreign element that we're adding to God's word. We just threw some dross on it. Or salvation is by grace, but somebody will say, well, you know, it is by grace, but you know, you do have to be a good Christian, or you got to. It's just got something added to it. Or by His stripes I was healed. How many times have we looked at that one and said, yeah, that'd be nice, but you know, I got to deal with reality here. We just threw in a foreign element. pick your scripture. And if we look at that scripture and we think about it, and then we've got a little something we're adding to it or subtracting to it, we just took the pureness of God's word and in our own minds adulterated it. So we're to think on whatsoever things are pure. And it's our job to do that. We're the filter. Our brains are the filter. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're the ones that are responsible for keeping it aligned with what it says. You know, I think we've probably all heard somebody or say, or maybe even said it ourselves, I'm thinking some impure thoughts right now. We recognize, okay, it's really not what it should be. So, chapter 5, here's a commandment to a man of God, and it's applicable to anybody. Verse 22. I think verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Timothy was to keep himself pure from the culture he lived in, from the problems that were going on. He was to keep himself in the Word, keep loving like the Word God said to do, keep his ministry as it was supposed to be. He was supposed to do that. He was to keep it pure. And a way of helping that, verse 23 is always an added plus here. Drink no longer water but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. A little bonus. But anyway. But it was Timothy's responsibility to keep himself pure. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Here's some examples of people just taking the Word of God and throwing foreign elements into it and for their own lives. You can't adulterate God's Word. God's words are pure. They stand on their own no matter what. Well, no matter what we do to it or around it, it's not changing. But how it is in our lives and how it's manifested will depend on what we do with that Word and whether we keep it pure or we throw some dirt on it. Chapter 15, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. It says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, and these were the religious leaders, not just somebody on the street, but these were the religious heads, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, you know, it's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. You know, don't get so haughty, mom or dad. You know, whatever I do for you, it's a gift. They switched it around. They put a foreign element into the truth of God's word. Verse 7, Jesus Christ said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they took the pure words of God, put some foreign elements into it, which was the traditions of their day and time, and changed it. They didn't keep a good renewed mind filter, so to speak. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And that happens. You know, what culture hits a person or fear hits a person. Whatever it is, if we're changing what the written word of God says in our thinking, we have just let some foreign elements in. And we no longer will reap. You know, we won't have the pureness of God's word, at least at that moment, in our minds. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The gospels are made out of words, right? The gospel, another gospel, something else to think and believe, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, as if you just didn't remember what he just said the verse before. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So they had not kept the word of God pure in their own thinking and allowed foreign beliefs to creep in, which affected their lives. And they're being reproved that I'm shocked that you guys moved so fast off the word. And it's really not another gospel, truly. And then here's an interesting thing in it's the next chapter, chapter 2. Paul went to Jerusalem. This is when a lot of the church was becoming divided between a lot of religion was starting to set in. And they met, and he says in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to speak, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. We subjected ourselves to them. No, not for 1 hour. That reason being, the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So they were also landslided with wrong doctrine brought to them. You know, they had this big meeting, it's all brought to them, and Paul said, I didn't buy it for 1 minute. And the reason, so that the word can continue to live. Had Paul folded, who knows what would have happened? But he took a stand and fought with the truth of God's word and said, "No, you have put foreign elements into the grace of God and His word. I'm not buying it." So his filter was really good. He filtered out evil that was trying to get in to the doctrine. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a wonderful one. We do the filtering, so to speak, keeping the dross out, not allowing any foreign element. Chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So if our actions and our works are based on the truth of God's word, when the return happens and all our lives are looked at, it's gonna, I don't understand it all. It's gonna, what was wrong, what we did wrong, gets burned out, and hopefully we got something left that was right. Because it says, that's what, then there's your reward. if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So how we hold the word of God in our lives and live it regardless of what our cultures do, is what's going to determine the future for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, we're saved. This is referring to extra goodies. Chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is a day coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And the things that we do now, which sometimes may not always be easy or convenient or popular or even fun. You know, sometimes it's just work. It's hard work sometimes, the things we got to do to live for God. There's a day where our labor is going to be rewarded. Let's go to 1 John. I never picked up on this verse before. I've read the two before it many, many times. I'm sure you have too. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, which we've done a lot of times. And just fantastic truth. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, referring to Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, referring to Jesus Christ, for we shall see him, referring to Jesus Christ, as he is, referring to Jesus Christ, in his glorified spiritual body. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's pretty cool. It's not that it makes you a special person, but if that is living and abiding in your life, you have pure words concerning the future, the return of Christ and the things of Christ and what we will have. You have pure, you know, you purify yourself even as he is pure, which is pretty cool. You're holding on to truthful words concerning the future. A lot of times what people think of what's going to happen in the future are not based on pure words. They're based on a lot of other things. But if we hold what God has said in his word concerning the return, concerning the future times, we have purified ourselves in that area of the hope. Which is pretty cool. Never saw that one in there before. You know, it's after that, I've always read the first two and stopped. Because they are so magnificent, you know. That he so loves us, that we're sons of God. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And lastly, we're going to Revelation chapter 21. In light of what Dennis said about being able to stretch out gold so thinly that it becomes invisible. Look at this. Just amazing. To the naked eye. To the naked eye, right. Or even a clothes guy, right? naked's good. So, chapter 21, verse 18. This is referring to the New Jerusalem coming on down. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold.
Sorry.
Like unto clear glass. It was so pure, it was see-through. Pure glass is glass that you can't see any foreign thing in it. It's, you know, it's not like stained glass or, you know, glass that's got junk in it. It's so clear, so pure that it's just like crystal clear, so to speak. And that city, the whole city, was going to be a pure gold like unto clear glass. And in verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So whatever it is that God's going to do, that gold is so pure, I don't know how he works it. Gonna be, unless there's something with the translation, it's gonna be see-through. Transparent gold. Pretty cool. But he, in the tabernacle, he wanted pure gold for the plates, the candlesticks, the mercy seat, all the things that were done. Overlaid it with pure gold. In the final city of Jerusalem, it's pure gold everywhere. But that's how our God works. So he has offered pure words. It's for us, as we receive them, we are the ones that control that in our brains, our thinking, we're to think whatsoever things are pure. We're to keep them pure. So as the stupid world and the devil throws a thought in that's contradicting that truth, we keep ourselves pure by saying, nope, that just doesn't belong in my brain. It doesn't belong in my heart. I'm not going to keep that dross in my heart and in my life. I'm not going to do it. So, remember the old burn the chaff day? You know, get rid of junk in our lives that just is holding us back from living for God and walking for God and being our best. Get rid of the junk that stops us from being our best. And that's really, this. It always starts with the word. We get the correct word and we keep it sharp and clean and pure. And then our actions will always follow suit. So, it's just a great thing. And the exciting thing about it is that it's available to us. It's available to us. Katie told someone today, you don't know what I'm thinking. You're making an assumption of what I'm thinking. That's not what I'm thinking. Just something, a conversation that came up. And a guy told me at work today, somebody I had to talk to him, he made so many assumptions. I said, I didn't say that, nor am I even thinking it. So, you know, it's just something. So, we think those pure words, we filter out the junk. It's exciting.